Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. We have been enjoying the southern climate and southern hospitality. Our daughter is over here in Hepzibah, if some of you didn't know that. And so we were down visiting them earlier. They had our 18th grandchild, and he's had kind of a tough start. He's 9 weeks old now and has been in the hospital 4.5 weeks of that time, so in and out. And they just brought him home again Friday evening, and seems to be doing well, but he's had kind of a tough go at it. So we were down earlier and had helped with some things around there, and we're with them, and then we had MEW and went back for that to Indiana, and then we were back again, so helping them with some of their storm damage around there. And currently we're helping them log some of the timber that Philip Barnhart owns there. And so you get a message this morning from a logger. Any other loggers in this community? Most loggers are known as kind of a rough bunch, so I hope that doesn't scare you. I grew up in the timber business, sawmill logging business, and then when we moved into Montana, for lack of trees in the area, I switched and went into carpentry work. So I'm not prone to love detail, so logging's a lot less detail. It feels good to get back to logging after 30 years in carpentry, but I do enjoy carpenter work and building things and working with wood in that way, but I also enjoy being out in God's creation and in the logging work. I'd like to share a message this morning that God's been stirring in my heart. I've been going through the book of John for a couple of years, and it has intrigued me very deeply. And this morning's message will come from John 17, if you'd like to turn with me there. And the title of the message this morning is The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Did you recognize the glory of God this week? I hear some of you talking about springtime things down here, and seeing things budding out in the springtime. But as you see creation, what do you see? As you go through life, are you seeing God's work, God's hand in your life? When you have tough times, are you sure that God is not only involved in every situation, but he orchestrates every situation? Some of those things are easier to see in hindsight. But I've been seeing as I go through life that the glory of God is always there. The glory of God is always shining. It's always calling, drawing me. Sometimes I fail very much the glory of God. But God woos us, intrigues us with his glory. And I've been seeing that through the book of John. Look with me here in John 17, this chapter as we have it is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Consider with me the setting that this is found in. John is a unique writer among the gospel writers that he gives facts, but he tends to give more word pictures. John is a feeler. He puts a lot of feeling in his writing. He lets you be right there with him. Matter of fact, in John 17, we're coming to the end of from chapter 13 through 17, John is writing about what happened in the life of Jesus as they walked with him for those years. And he's telling the story, but then he slows down the story. He brings the focus closer. And there's a 24-hour period that John takes four chapters to describe. And in these chapters, as we know them, he gives intricate detail. This is what he did with us. This is what he shared with us. Judas was there, and then Judas went away. But the other 11 that were there, this is what he did. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he struggled with the Father. Father, is there any way this cup could pass? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then John gives us chapter 17 of how Jesus prayed like a high priest. I've been reading in my daily devotionals, going through Numbers and the different parts there of the duties of the high priest as God gave those duties to Moses. And I confess to you, I'm like, how do these guys remember all this? This sacrifice, you do it this way, and this oil is mixed with that, and you wave this, and you burn this here, and you throw this out, and this goes here, and that goes there, for each different sacrifice. How did these guys remember all this? Did they ever mess up? And I'm intrigued with the job of the high priest. He was to wear his clothing. He represented certain things. He was to do certain things. But he was the go-between between the people and God. Started with Aaron, and then with Aaron's sons. And two of Aaron's sons tried something they should not have, and God struck them dead. And God told Aaron, don't cry for those boys, but go and get the holy things that they mishandled, because those things are holy, and get this right. The high priest's job was a very important job. He was their go-between between God and man. Jesus here as our high priest prayed this prayer. He's talking to the Father, his Father, in John 17. Let's read the first five verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and keep in mind, in just a short while, the next day, he would be crucified. He prayed these words. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I hope that you catch in this, there's something special about Jesus Christ. For you young people here, I don't know too much about it. Maybe you know more than I do. Today I hear people talking about extraterrestrials. You know what an extraterrestrial is, or a zombie? When I was here the first week, somebody mentioned something about zombies. Zombies don't die. Is that right? If you kill a zombie, he comes back to life. Isn't that what they're telling us? I want you to know something. Zombies are not an original idea. We were visited with somebody from outside of this world. But that somebody was the creator of this world. His name is Jesus Christ. Here he's talking about, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's something I can't explain to you. God always was. I can say that, and I can tie my brain in a knot. I can believe that because I'm told that, but I can't explain it. I can't think it because it's outside of who we are. We see people born and we see people die. But Jesus came from outside of this world. John tells us about that. If you'll look with me back in chapter 1. Some verses I think a lot of us have memorized. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized. It's personal. It's a person. Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is what we're talking about in John 17. John focuses on several themes. One of them is glory. One of them is light. And the two go together. The Shekinah glory was light. Again, from the Old Testament, we have pictures. First of all, in creation, that God made all that was made. And it was very good. And he created light. Some pictures you see in that then of the priesthood. When Moses was called up in the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, when he came down, his face was shining. When you're with God in the glory of God, there's light, there's glory. When Moses followed the commandments of God and they consecrated the tabernacle, the glory of God came over that tent, that temporary church in the wilderness. Insomuch that they couldn't stand to be in it, the cloud came down and the Shekinah glory was there. And Aaron and Moses were allowed to go inside and to do the things of the priesthood, and the glory of God was there in that place. But there was, and then later on in Solomon's temple, the same thing was repeated again. John focuses on these themes of light and glory, two of the themes in the book of John. And he's pointing these things out that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, he says. God is glory, and the subject, the theme of the glory of God is a Genesis to Revelations theme. The Bible talks about that. Hebrews 1, verse 3 talks of Jesus, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things through the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So these are themes we see in the scriptures. But the thing about the extraterrestrial, I think, is kind of a neat thing. We lived 10 years in Oregon. And I didn't go to see, I maybe should have while we lived there, but I heard stories of different people that were. The one guy was literally clearing out his backyard so that when the mothership arrived, she'd have a place to land. There's literally people like that. I like to, I haven't done much for a while, but I have in the past. I like to follow some of the, I'm going to forget their title even now. They're from Atlanta, Georgia here, the, not back to Genesis, but the other creation scientists, CMI, creation. I'm forgetting their title right now, but it's the group of scientists that are expounding the scriptures through science. And one of those wrote a book, The Alien Invasion. I've skimmed it. I haven't read it thoroughly yet, but he has a ministry of going to these places where people are saying they're coming for us. And he's saying he already came. His name is Jesus Christ. So he's bringing it a different angle so we can look at some of these weird things that are happening in our world, and we can use it to point to the gospel. So I kind of get a kick out of that after we lived with some of the far outers that believe in some of that stuff. So young generation, as you hear some of this stuff, just know they missed who it's talking about. They're warping what is Bible truth. There's nobody that has the ability to come back to life on their own except God. Now the Bible talks about in the last time that the beast is going to come back to life. It's going to be healed from its great wound. But God allows that. So that's kind of out there a little bit, but there you go. That's for free. John says in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had the balance of grace and truth, but there was always something around him. He had glory around him, the glory of the only begotten. But John specifically said, the Word became flesh. The Creator took on a human body. And he elaborates that deeper in 1 John. And I think these are familiar verses to us. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning. John speaks of this. He's talking about God who always was, visited us on earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was part of the glory of God, the plan of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John over and over tells us in the scripture, God came to us from outside of His own creation. There is life on earth. There is life where God is. And God is someday going to unify those together. That's what we call heaven. That's what we're looking forward to in eternity. And we're going to talk about that in finishing up here today. But the glory of God was given in creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There is something about what God made that declares there is an almighty, wise being that is able and powerful and majestic. I've always loved being in the woods. I shared a little bit about that. I've always loved creation. I like learning. I like seeing different things. I've always liked to hunt. I like animals. And all of God's creation, it intrigues me how different animals have different abilities. And I'm spending this time just to talk about God's creation. Different animals have different perks. Some are quick and sharp. Others are more slow. And some have unique abilities. Some have big teeth and claws. Some, like a skunk, just make a real stink to get out of a situation. Animals are unique. It shows us the imagination of God. If you're much of a student of the Bible, you'll recognize there's a lot of different names given for God. Some say there's up to 150 different names in this book given to God. Why so many different names? Names tell us something, especially in Hebrew world. Names mean something. God needs a lot of different names for us to be able to see different aspects of who He is. And I think it's part of the glory of God. In John chapter 2, we read of the first miracle that Jesus did when He was here on the earth to show that He was something other. And it says this, John 2:11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." There was a whole realm of miracles that He did. And He did it to manifest His glory, to help us know that He was something other, that He was able to do whatever He could imagine. Just like He had created and put things in place, now that we see and handle and recognize, we see in those things the imagination and the power of God. Some laugh in the animal world, well, He put all the animals together and then He had a few spare parts left over. So then He put them together and made a platypus. Did you ever see what a platypus looks like? He's got a tail like a beaver and webs on his feet like a duck. He eats grass. He's got fur. He's quite a unique animal. Some say that was all the spare parts left over. I don't know, but in John chapter 11, we read where He came to His friend, Lazarus. Mary and Martha had called for Jesus. They had said, "Lazarus is really sick. You need to come." He didn't go right away. He waited for two, three days. And then when he did come, he had an amazing story for them. Lazarus is going to live. And Martha said, Jesus. In chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus told her this. When Jesus heard that, well, it was before he came back, but he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus raised 3 different people from the dead while he was here on earth. One was the ruler's young daughter that had just died. Some could have said he just resuscitated her. Maybe she just fainted. Maybe she was just in a coma. And then there was another little boy that he had died, and they were carrying him to the burial. And he stopped them and raised that little boy back to life. He was dead, but he wasn't yet buried. So what would you say about that? And then he raised Lazarus, who was dead and was buried. And Martha said, don't get him out. He's going to stink. This is a hot country. This is a hot climate. But he came out perfectly well, to the glory of God, that this Jesus is something other. Jesus himself was given glory when he was raised from the dead. We read in Romans 6, 4, 1 Peter 1:21. Peter and James and John were able to go with, they were called to go with Jesus the day he was transfigured. They were with him there on the mount. They saw him. I don't know, was it his heavenly clothing? The account says he was white like, I don't know what color white you call it, but he shone. He was different. And they heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says they saw his honor and his glory. Romans 1 tells us about his everlasting power and divinity. We've been talking about that. His attributes and power is revealed through his creation. Romans 3:23 reminds us of Genesis 3, the fall. And it says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us like to think about that in our own lives, but we all have. All have sinned. And have flawed God's glory. But the reason Jesus came was to bring that glory back. To show that he is a forgiving God. Did you know it's a unique characteristic of Christianity that compared to other world religions that our God forgives? Our God gives second chances. Our God brings beauty out of the ashes. Our God restores what the cankerworm has eaten. Our God gives glory back to flawed beings. He understands because he's our creator. He knows every baby. He knew them before they ever were. He knows every detail about our lives. It's all part of the glory of God. And that you were born, you were created. If you read on in John 17, he prays for the disciples. And then as the high priest, he goes beyond that to pray for those who will believe because of what the disciples would do in the beginning, the early church. And that trickles right on down to each one of us. That day, that night before Jesus went to accept the crucifixion, to become the sacrificial lamb, by extension, he prayed for you and for me, that the church would stand, that the church would become the glory of God through the provision that he was getting ready to make as the Savior Redeemer, the high priest. That story still touches me. Paul in Colossians 1:17 prayed for those who were hearing, reading his word as he shared the gospel, and he prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. He's praying that the people would be strengthened with God's might and receive his glorious power, the ability to live as Christians, to live like Christ, to be little Christ here on the world, in this world. Another thing John tells us is that Jesus told them that it's necessary that I go away. And there's things about that I don't understand, that Jesus needed to go away so that the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, could come. And we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Ephesians, different verses there, chapter 1, verse 6, 12, and 14, that talk about to the praise of his glory, that the things that we do as in obedience as children of God are to the praise of God's glory. That just as Jesus taught the disciples and gave to them responsibility, so it is to all Christians that we have the ability to walk in God's ways and to proclaim him in this world through his power, but that he gets the glory. There are several verses that intrigue me in Scripture. If you want to, turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 talks about the battle that's going on. Verse 18, reading a few verses there, 18 through 21. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, so there it is, the Bible is talking about, there is tough times in this world. But it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I read two things into that. We get to be a part of the glory of God right now as Christians. I hope that's a blessing to you. Sometimes we feel like it's a burden. Is it a burden to share the glory of God? Sometimes we get tired and it feels kind of heavy. There was a fellow who wrote a song several years ago that talked about the burden of bearing the light. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That tells me God's not done with his plan. His plan's still unfolding. We're part of that. God has more in store. There's more coming. Someone has said, if I get this right, the only place that success is in front of work is in the dictionary. Does that make sense? I think I got that right. S comes before W. But in reality, it's the other way around. The work comes before success. What is a successful Christian? A successful Christian is one that understands the glory of God and his unfolding plan and sticks with it. One of my Bible school teachers said there's a word that, not in the dictionary, that needs to be invented. And that word is stick-to-itiveness. Sometimes we just need to stick to it. We know what's right. Even when our bodies seem weary, we need to stick to it. I'd like to read you several verses here, and then we're going to go back to John 17 to finish this up. First Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter speaking here, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'd like you to think about Peter. Peter was the strong one. Peter was the outspoken one. Peter always knew what he was going to do next. It just came. Peter told Jesus, "They might forsake you, but I never will." Jesus told Peter, "Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times." No way. He did. And he stood afar off at the judgment hall. But after the resurrection, Jesus spent time with Peter. And Peter was able to write these words, "I am an elder. I am involved in the sufferings of Christ. I am a partaker of the glory now and what's going to come." He could say those things. Jude 24. Think of this sometimes as a doxology. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to build you up where you have fallen. God is going to present you faultless in his glory, if you stick with him, if you hang on, if you hope beyond hope, if you trust. Revelation 21, 23, I want you to see something. I hope you already know it. In that city, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the place where we're looking forward to spending eternity, there's going to be no need of electricity. There's going to be no lights there. Oh, one light. This light. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What John's talking about is all through the Bible. The glory of God's going to stand. And I didn't look it up, but it comes to mind now. That Paul said every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just Savior, not just Christ. Lord. And they're going to do that to the glory of God the Father. Think of that statement. Think of how that affects glory. God is going to get glory. We know who wins. What we're dealing with is the interval. We believe, we know that heaven is going to shine with the glory of God. Don't you want to be there? God made the way for us to go there through the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to John 17 to finish up. Verse 24. Again, Jesus praying. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus understood what it's like to be human. But being human cost Jesus something. He was not first human. He was God. And there we go again. He was 100% God and he was 100% human. And how did you explain that? And we need a little time. But being human cost Jesus something because he had to let something behind to be a human. And part of what he left behind was the Shekinah glory. The glory that's going to light up that new city. The glory that's never going to run out. The glory that's just going to shine. My dear brother and sister, as you ponder the glory of God, I hope through this week that you're blessed as you consider this subject of the glory of God. Because it's everywhere. Hang on. Let God's glory shine through you, even in a weak, broken vessel. Marvel in the forgiveness of God that he is able to rebuild and hang on. I I didn't ask. I want to turn this back over to the brother. I thought it would be neat if we could sing number 60 in your folder. From Glory to Glory, be a fitting song, and I'll let the brother share.